My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 38 and verse 17. The book of the prophet Isaiah, 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I'm sure that you have often heard people say something like this, that when you are very happy and you may be humming a little tune, I'm not fully conscious of the fact that you're giving such expression to your happiness, and somebody comes along and saying, what are you so happy about? What have you got to sing about or to sing for? And then you answer them and say, well, you have a great joy, whatever the joy may be. And you tell them quite honestly, I've got something to sing about. Not really is the situation here with King Hezekiah. I'm not going to talk about his sickness. I'm not going to talk about his healing and his deliverance from death, but that is the background to the message here nevertheless. He had something really to sing about. The latter half of this chapter is taken up from about verse 10 onwards. It's a song, it's a kind of a hymn of praise, where King Hezekiah goes over his experience and praises God for the great things he has done. That is really the background, quite simply. Now, I'm sure that you are familiar with the name King Hezekiah, and remember at the reading at the beginning, I'm sure it refreshed your memories on his particular plight. He was a good man, and he was a faithful man to God, and he was dying. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and told him to get things ready, that the day of his death was near. And this alarmed him very much. I know people might say, well, he shouldn't have been alarmed if he was a godly man. And yet to die is a very serious thing. I don't think it can ever be regarded lightly. We may have confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We may have assurance of salvation. But there is one thing we cannot afford to be, and that is to be boastful in a presumptuous way regarding our death. To die, even for a Christian, is a serious thing, and to be regarded with great sobriety and great reverence too. Now, his death seemed to be approaching. Possibly he was a little frightened, a little anxious for some reason or another. And one thing is quite certain, he did not want to die just then. You might say, well, he was wrong. Well, you examine yourself. Is there anyone in a hurry to die? And I would challenge a person, even though they might say, well, I would rather die. But when it comes to it, we cling to this life. That is speaking for most of us, unless there is terrible and great distress in a person's life. This man called on God. Then another message came to him. God had heard his prayer. And then this verse, verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. It's a lovely message to bring somebody. Just looking at it as it is there, it's a wonderful bit of news for Hezekiah. You might say, well, I want to see Hezekiah. What kind of news have you got? Not like last time, I hope. No, not at all. God has given me a message. He's going to live for another 15 years because God has heard his prayer and seen his tears and allowed him this extension of his life. Then the latter half of this chapter is taken up with this song. If you remember the reading at the beginning, it's a very beautiful, a very moving song as well. How Hezekiah praises God and thanks God for delivering him from death itself. That is the picture there. And if you remember the words of that song, they are very striking. And the words of the text particularly, when he shares how he felt before he knew that he was going to be delivered, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pits of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." That then is the general theme of the chapter in Isaiah 38. And yet, although it belongs to Hezekiah, although he's a person immediately involved there, cannot claim that blessing only for himself. This chapter cannot be said, here is a chapter, it's just a private chapter, a personal chapter for Hezekiah alone. This is the word of God. And the word of God is not only for men at the time when it was written, but for men in all ages, in all situations, in any country, at any time. And Isaiah 38, and the message there, is as much for us here tonight as it was for Hezekiah then. But we're not particularly concerned about the extent of our days or the length of our days, but rather we can take it as a comparison, as a parallel with another kind of death and with another kind of deliverance, and yet the same love of God for the soul of a sinner. And that's how I'd like to take this passage here tonight, and that it might be a help to all of us, I trust, to those who are the Lord's people, that they might be encouraged in the things of God, and those who are on the brink of faith, that they too might experience something greater than the deliverance of Hezekiah, something greater than that, and that they might rejoice far more than Hezekiah did, and that this song of deliverance and this song of thanksgiving might truly be theirs. Listen to the text then. "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." That's the picture there. Firstly then, the plight of a soul. In this particular chapter, the comparison is one that we're taking, is the death of Hezekiah, or the imminent death of King Hezekiah. It's as if he were under the shadow of death. It's a terrible shadow to be under. We are told in the New Testament that all men are under this shadow of death. Every one of us. You might say, well, this is true of everybody. Yes, every one of us. It doesn't make any difference at all who we are. We are under the shadow of death. In the brilliant sunshine, in the heat of the day, in the height of our days, at the height of our strength, we are still under the same shadow, the shadow of death. It makes no difference who we are. We may be able to argue, and we might say, well, when death comes to me, he'll have a problem with me because I'll be able to argue a very good case. I'll be able to talk him away. I'll be able to dissuade him from his terrible purpose. I'll be able to talk myself out of it. And how many of us are past masters of being able to talk ourselves out of any situation in human circumstances? That we have this terrible gift of speech in a way where we are in a difficult situation and you might say, what will he say now? And somehow we can trick and trap people by our many words and we're out of it again. We know how to defend ourselves and we know how to escape out of a difficult situation. But not from death. Not from death. Even though you may be able to argue well. And some may boast that they will have some kind of power over death. And like some modern King Canute, wanting to hold back the sea, that they might be able to say, well, I shall hold back the waves of death. I will keep my body strong. I will keep myself alert in every way. I will safeguard myself. And yet death can visit the apparently healthy, as well as the sick, the young, as well as the old. Death is no respecter of persons, even if we were kings. Even then, you see, Hezekiah ultimately had to face the reality of death as well. Even kings, even prime ministers, even presidents do not escape death. And under that shadow, the king here describes his feeling in this way. And this is how I was truly attracted to this text, by the negative part of it rather than the positive, although the positive thrilled my soul. In verse 17, behold, for peace I have great bitterness. And I couldn't help but feel that this is a very vivid description of the unregenerate man, of the unbeliever. That is, a person as yet who has not tasted and proved the love of God in his heart and in his soul and in his innermost being. Of great bitterness. But you might say, no, that's not true, because people seem to be very happy indeed. And yet he says that he experienced great bitterness. Why does he say that? And I'll tell you why. There we have a situation where a man has a sickness. That is, in a way, is an ordinary thing. We all know what sickness is. What does sickness do to the body? It takes away the spark of life. Although it may battle valiantly to say, well, I'm all right. And somebody might say, well, how are you? And the particularly brave might say, well, I'm very well, thank you. And some, even to the very day before they depart from this life, they still will be able to say, well, you know, I can't complain. There are many people who are like that, and that they might be able to say that. And yet, for all they might say, the spark had gone. No longer is their footstep as quick as it used to be. No longer is their mental ability as alert as it used to be. And you can tell by looking upon them, for all their bravery, this man is sick. And this man is sick unto death. It takes the life out of life, as it were. What are we saying then? The comparison is this. That for the unbeliever, whatever he may boast of, however many pleasures of sin he may indulge in, his soul is bitter. And it is easily proved in this way. Notice in the century or the decade that we are living in now, particularly, how wildly we follow after the pleasures of sin for a season. We see it all around us. And even in days of great anxiety, when the government of the country is going through a time of great difficulty, and where appeals are made from every quarter, in every direction, that we might be a sober people, that we might realize that these are perilous days, yet for all that we spend more, for all that we go more after pleasure and more after enjoyment. Why is this? It's because it's as if when men were saying something to the effect that they're trying to get hold of something and they do not truly know what it is. Something that will satisfy them, and everything they try fails. I can put it clearly to you. I can remember at the age of 19 precisely, a friend and I walking into town, and this our main pleasure used to be, and it's perhaps not fair to mention it here now on a Sunday night, our main pleasure used to be a walk in the evening to town and to have an ice cream. This happened once a week on a Saturday night. And there was a place in town which had the most delightful ice cream. I don't wish to be cruel, but it really was delightful. Although Cardiff is a very fine place, I haven't yet discovered ice cream like this ice cream. Well, it may be a young man's memories of those days, I don't know. And I can remember us talking seriously about life. Well, I was far from the kingdom at that time. And as we were passing groups of young people, they seemed to be so wild and so enthusiastic. And although I was not a Christian, I was quite in my way as a religious person. And I can remember saying this, do you know, I feel we're missing something. Is there something in life that we're missing out on? I'm sure you can understand exactly what I mean by that. Now, I was looking then to the world. I was in the world, but I was looking even deeper into the world. Here I am, involved in a kind of a religious thing, and yet no experience of the grace of God, although I didn't realize that then. Looking at the world and saying, somehow I feel I'm missing something. Well, I didn't realize that is how they felt. They too, trying these things, were finding them to be cul-de-sacs. I've tried the broken systems, Lord, and the waters fail. Then, as the years go on, bitterness of soul comes in. Bitterness because men and women are dissatisfied with what they have, and so they desire more of what they've got. only to be dissatisfied again with what they have, and then they desire to have more of what they still have, only again to be dissatisfied. And what is really happening in a man's soul is this: a terrible thing is happening there, and it's called here in Scripture bitterness of soul. It's there. It may not always be given a name, but it's there. The soul is desiring for something that the person is never seeking for and never satisfying it with. Well, here in the picture, we have the plight of a soul. What is the plight of a soul? In the life of King Hezekiah, he was facing his death, apparently, until he heard the news that he'd have an extension of life. The plight of every soul here and throughout the world is that we are under the shadow of death. But you might say, well, so what? It's an unpleasant thing. It's the end of my life. But at least that's the end of things. But that's not the shadow we are talking of. That's the result of sin, that's true. Yet that's not the shadow we are talking of. The shadow that we are talking of is a second death. That we, after death, the judgments. And then we stand before God. And then the sentence for the unbeliever is the second death. And it seems to be an opposite of the statement, but it is a living death, a death that knows no end, an agony of death that continues forever. It is called eternal death. We talk of eternal life. Equally, there is eternal death. And eternal death, there is no ceasing to it as there is in ordinary death. It continues in the anguish of the act of death the whole time. It's a terrible thing. It's called hell, or to be in hell, in the Scriptures. And that shadow is over every soul who is not in Christ. That is our plight. Then what is the gospel, and then what can be done? What shall I say? Verse 15. He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all the years of my life, in the bitterness of my soul. Is that going to be my lot? Am I going to live until I'm an old man, not an old woman, and all I shall have is a shadow of death over me? This death, the second death, is that all that is before me? And the prospect of a lost eternity, although the person in his mind will not be informed on all those things, yet the soul, remember, is immortal, and the soul is crying out for God, our innermost being. Well, what can happen to us? The pardon of a soul. A sense of longing is felt in this song. If I can remind you of the verse again. Instead of peace, he had bitterness. He knew about peace. Peace is something that men often long for. They wish they had peace with God. They wish they had peace of heart and peace of mind. And when we lie down at night to sleep, that we might be able to say, my mind is at peace. My heart is at peace, and he giveth his beloved sleep. It's something to be greatly desired for, and when we have found it, it is something to rejoice in. The man who is without God and without Christ has not got that peace. In this song that we have here, we are given a description of how he finds peace in God. And how any person in Christ too can rejoice in the same way. Look at verse 16 with me. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. There is a recognition here by Hezekiah in his song. There is only one person that can give life, and that is God. Thou must save, and thou alone. He couldn't save himself. The picture is a very vivid one. There was nothing he could do to extend his life. There was nothing he could do to give himself another half hour. There is nothing we can do to save our souls. There is nothing we can do to assure that we are in heaven of ourselves. Of ourselves. But there is something he has done. And here is a verse that describes the gospel. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pits of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Look at the theme there. Nobody can help me but thee. Nobody can give me life but thee. Restore me, recover me, help me, have mercy upon me. I had bitterness of soul, I had no peace, and then the change begins. And listen to the change of the verse again. For thou hast in love. It's as if there were a tremor in the sky. As if there were a ripple of excitement, you might say, coming through and reaching to my soul and to my heart. What am I hearing? What's coming over the wavelength of grace? What is there? It is a message of grace. What is a message of grace? Jesus, lover of my soul. That's the wonder of the gospel. And here now, the grace of God and the gospel of God to my rescue comes. Now the verse again, look at it. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of nothingness, from the pit of despair, from the pit of corruption, or the New Testament, from hell. That is a miracle that we are talking about. How did you do it, Lord? I cast all thy sins behind my back. How is that done? Do you think that he lays aside his holiness, his integrity of character? Do you think he lays aside his principles? And he says, all right, in your case, you've been a terrible sinner, but I'll forget it. We count ourselves straight now. You come in. It's all right. Do you think it's that way? Can you imagine God to be like that? He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Yet it is this righteous God says that he will cast our sins behind our back, behind his back. Well, how is this possible? Oh, I know. We can impress him with many words, our theories, our philosophies, our ideas on religion, our good works, our religious background, our church membership, our eldership, or being in the ministry, or preaching, or anything, or a missionary. I'll impress God. I've impressed everybody else. I'll impress God. Not our works, lest any man should boast. It must be an act of grace. Listen to this verse in the New Testament in the Roman epistle by Paul, chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What is this? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit commends his love towards us. God recommends action, and he commends his love. When does he commend his love? While we were yet sinners, while we were yet ugly, while we were yet unclean, while we were yet in our filth, while we were yet sinners, God commends his love. Look at the amazement of it, the amazing picture here now. Let us imagine that our blessed God and Lord is there. And here we're having a row of people coming along. And we're introducing them and say, here is a person here. And we give roughly that person's background. And he's a sinner. And he's been a terrible sinner. And if he hasn't been so in action, his mind and his heart have been filthy. That's the story of us all. And there he stands. And we say to the Lord, well, what do you recommend for this sinner? What do you think is the best thing for him? Do you think he should perhaps mend his ways a little? Do you think he should join a church? Or what do you think he ought to do? What do you recommend? Do you know his answer? I recommend my love. That's his answer. Well, don't you recommend his love? Don't you recommend his effort? No, I recommend here, the only thing I can recommend to save this man's soul is my love. That's the picture. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Now, what is the meaning of Christ died for us? It means that the death of Jesus Christ is a very significant death. He is the only begotten Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority. He's bound to have authority over life and death and circumstances. He is Lord of all. He is in the creation with God himself, and by him all things consist. And that Christ visited this earth on a mission of love. The recommendation of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been the only means whereby sinners might be saved. Why does he go to Calvary? He lives a life that fulfills all the requirements of the law of God. He qualifies as being the perfect one. He'd no need to prove it for anyone, but he did it for us. And then on Calvary, his death means this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Listen to how it is expressed in a psalm and in a paraphrase that I'll use here now. We sing it every Sabbath morning. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Do you remember this verse? He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on the rock he sets my feet, establishing my way. What is this then? We are told to turn our gaze and our hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation, the only hope of recovery is in Jesus Christ himself. Has that happened to you? The moment you do that, shall I tell you what happens? He will throw behind his back all your sins. Now that's great, you know. No misery. Happiness now. He'll take your sin, and for us it's sins, but really it's sin. He takes our sin and he throws them behind his back. And they're gone. And I'm able to sing hymns, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? I can say confident things like this. I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Why? Because we are forgiven. How was I forgiven? I took God's recommendation. His love came towards me, and I saw the value of his love in the person of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does this mean? It means that the integrity of God's character is certainly maintained, and sin is dealt with. But no man will come to the Father other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then to close, the praise of a soul. Who can truly praise God? You praise him in your heart here tonight, in your innermost being. Who can truly praise God? Listen to these verses. Verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. Well, I should think not. Think of a grave. And do you expect the grave suddenly to say, I'm going to praise God? For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. I should think not. They that go down into the pit of corruption cannot hope for thy truth. Well, the lost cannot praise him. The spiritually dead cannot praise him. Those who are condemned in the sight of God cannot praise him. They may sing in tune, they may sing in parts, they may sing the most elegant music. They cannot praise him. They may sing him with great volume and with amplification, add to it again. But they cannot praise him if they are dead. It is only the living that can praise God. Now what do we mean by the living? The living there, of course, he's speaking of the ordinary life. But we are taking it here as a parallel. Verse 19, the living, see how he puts it. It's for every age here by the Holy Spirit. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Can you see and capture something of the thrill of this man? Who's going to praise God? The living, not the dead. The living shall praise thee as I praise thee. You see how personal a thing it is. It isn't a matter, let us praise God, let us as a congregation do it. It comes down to every individual. I praise him, I delight in him, and I have a personal experience of the grace of my God. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Can you praise him? Have you come to him as desperate as Hezekiah, but not for ordinary life, but for everlasting life? Not because of ordinary death, but because of the second death? Knowing that there's something missing perhaps in your religion even, and then finding that the love of God is the only recommendation, that the love of God in Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And it calls on your part for you to do something in one way. You cannot do anything for your salvation apart in this way. Listen to Hezekiah. Recover me. What's that mean? Help. Have mercy. Recover me. And when such a poor man cries, even though he be a king, then heaven hears that cry. And God says, what shall I recommend to this man's plight as he calls out for a recovery of his soul? I recommend my love. Why do you recommend, God? I've never lost a case yet. That's true. Not one. Any person who has tasted and proved the love of God on Calvary has been, never will be lost. God recommends this. It's a recommendation of God. He commends his love toward us. Some might say, well, listen to what I think, that's very good, but at the moment I'm too great a sinner. I'll wait a little while until I've improved. I think I'll come to church in a few years and then see if I mend my ways so that I will be a little cleaner for him to clean me, but not as bad as I am now. We get progressively worse. The longer we live, the worse we are. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Now is a day of salvation. Now is a day of grace. Now is the time to call out to God, recover me, recover me. And he recommends his love. He recommends Calvary. He meets, supplies our every need. Where do you stand? And where are you? So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Let me just finish with that. There's Hezekiah. God recovers him and makes him live. When we come to Christ, when our sins are forgiven, he recovers us and he makes us to live. The grave will not enfold us. Death will not have victory over us. The second death will not be our condemnation, because at his command he has made us to live. I am sure that is why Samuel Davies wrote that hymn, who is a pardoning God like thee? Was there ever such a gospel? Was there ever such a hope? We've got something to sing about. Poor old Hezekiah got excited because he had an extra 15 years in this world. He got excited about that. And we cling to that as well. My dear friends, we should be bouncing in our hearts with joy that we have a greater hope, a greater joy, a wonderful pardon. Hezekiah has a glimpse of it when he says, I can see your love is towards me, and you've thrown my sins behind your back. He's got a glimpse of it. We don't have a glimpse. We have a full front seat view of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He saves. It's his recommendation. It's a lasting work. It's an eternal work. It's a blessed work. Listen to that verse again. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And then the verse where he says, and I rejoice and I am glad, and I am delighted. I'm sure there are many here tonight delighted. I know I am. I'm sure there are many. There probably are some too, perhaps many, who are not so delighted. They're still in that anguish of heart and soul, not sure what it's all about. All I can say to you is this. Yes, I recommend this gospel, but I'm only a person. It's on God's recommendation. This is your only cure. This is your only hope. This is your only hope of sins forgiven and your only hope of everlasting life. But it is your hope. That's the wonderful thing. It is so. Lay hold on life now. Lay hold on him now. Do it where you are, here in this church, now. Do it now. Don't say, I'm going to think about it, I'm going to turn it over in your mind. Satan will come in. Do it now, so that you'll be able to say, and I praise thee, and I am glad, and I can say, who is a pardoning God like unto thee? May God grant that he has added some to his kingdom, many to his kingdom this day. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to grant true faith and repentance, that many may come to know thee and to love thee and to rejoice in thee, who art the great and the only God, and to see in Jesus Christ the love of God in action, and to see their forgiveness and life and a relationship with thee that can never be severed. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.